Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you all rested well after your long day of travel. It's great to be with you this morning. Just to recap last session, when you got in at in the afternoon, you received two pieces of paper that looked like this. It had psalms on it. And one of them was the one where you found the person with your other psalm. And then the other sheet you should have received at the end is a thicker piece of paper, and it's your own personal psalm for the weekend. And no one else has the psalm except for you. So I just want to make sure everybody received one. If you haven't, let me give you one. And just want to encourage you to keep the psalm with you throughout the weekend and use it as a meditation. And the psalms have a beautiful way of exposing, reflecting on a beautiful mess. Cool. I'll leave them here too. Wonderful. So I invite you to rise as you're able, and I'm going to teach you another song. This song has just two lines. I'll teach the top line, and then I'll teach the bottom line separately, and then we'll try to do it together. The top line goes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has dawned upon you.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has dawned upon you.
For our opening prayer, I invite you to just
take a moment to pray. So instead of one person leading and giving you words, if I need to just have a moment of silence and pause for you to open your heart and mind to receive what God wants to teach and move in you. So let's begin to pray. The one that gets the biggest legs in the first 21 chapters. So everyone is going to need one of these. And for those of you, we're not going to the story of Hagar spans quite a bit within Genesis. She's introduced to us in Genesis 16. She is a woman who has many things kind of going against her. She's a foreigner, Egyptian. She is enslaved. She is more than likely has a darker skin than those who she is to be entrusted. She also is, she's a woman. And during that time, did not have any power or rights. So she has many things going against her. In the story, Sarah, who we often think of as the mother of the Abrahamic faith, she is longing and impatient to have a child, but she's not able to have a child, and so she takes matters into her own hands, and she has Hagar go and be with her husband. The narrative in Genesis 16 is rather flat. It just says that he went to her. We know what that means. And I always get frustrated when I read scripture at how violent it is and how just benign it sounds. She had no power again, had no voice, no choice. The only thing she could do was acquiesce. And in so doing, we have Abraham raping a woman. She then, her belly starts to grow in Genesis 16. And we can faithfully imagine that the roles and the power dynamics shift. It doesn't say in the scripture, but maybe she kind of would pat her belly and walk by Sarah. Maybe she would be receiving preferential treatment because she now was the one who was with the child, and Sarah wasn't. But conflict erupts between these two women to the point that Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "What have you done? Now I have this woman in my house who is now my," and she just bears attention. And Abraham, who I think does not have a backbone at all, says, "You do with her as you would like." So Sarah abuses Hagar, and Hagar runs away. Hagar runs away into the wilderness, and she, her name means, Hagar means flight. She's a refugee. She goes running out into the wilderness, and the story that we're not going to get a chance to read, but there she, an angel of God hears her crying. They have an interaction, invites her or sends her back to be with Sarah and Abram for a short time, offers her a promise that she is going to have descendants, that there is going to be a future for her. Hagar is, and I think this is remarkable, Hagar is the first person, first woman, who is visited by an angel of God. She is the first and only to name God. She, the rest of the time when God is named, God reveals God's name. But Hagar is the one who reveals God's name. And she says, "His name is the God who sees." And Hagar is the first woman to ever receive promises from God. It's interesting because as a pastor, The story of Hagar never comes up in the lectionary.
Really?
Never. If you go rogue,
then
you can. And I preach on Hagar sometimes, but it never comes up in the story. Why do you think those who have picked the lectionary or the Revised Common Lectionary have not chosen to lift up?
What was your list about Hagar in the beginning? Just let me list those things about her.
Oh, sure.
She's one, she's five, any of them.
Exactly. So what else? What are some reasons why? So she's a woman, she's a foreigner, she's an outsider, as Terrence Fretheim would say.
Jesus is descended from, we got our story started from the other side.
Yes, so Abraham, and so the story of Abraham is there, and the covenant begins there.
But it's also messy, and how do you talk about mess in church? I mean, we should, but we don't.
No,
so it's easier to just avoid it.
Absolutely. It's hard to... If you think about it, we would need to have, there's a trigger rule, warning for this scripture. Because it can hit so many different things. Being a woman and ever feeling disempowered, prejudice, oppression... abuse, sexual abuse. My goodness, every aspect of sometimes even being a woman today within our world can be triggered in the story of Hagar. I think that one, it probably just doesn't speak well of Abraham and Sarah. The mother and father of the faith have a stained kind of reputation just within the first few. Yeah.
Do you think it's partly fear of what it would generate in a congregation?
Fear?
Well, it would depend upon if it were the gospel text, how you would preach on that. And bless you and the other women who went before you to get you where you are, because we get the woman's perspective now, the mother's perspective. And so I think it's probably some fear in there.
So we are going to catch the story on the other end in Genesis 21. So Sarah now has a child, and that's where we're going to enter into the beautiful mess of this family. So is there someone who, on your sheet of paper, could someone read that story? Just the first 21 verses, even though it's 20, thankfully, the beautiful mess. Okay, would someone like to read that for us?
I can read that.
Great.
The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, do not let me look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
In all of the narrative, 16, 17, chapter 16, 17, and 21, Sarah and Abraham never call Hagar by her name. But it's God who calls her by her name. When in studying scripture, there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. Sometimes we can do it exegetically and we go hunting for each one of the root words and what it means, or we can look at it through a literature. And today I want you to look at it through the eyes of a woman, a mom, a refugee, someone who has no power, and kind of let your emotions run wild. Unfortunately, within the churches and even through academia in seminary, so oftentimes people wanted to always use our head. I feel that in the same way we are a whole person, we need to use our emotions and our heart, and especially our anger. I get so angry at this text, and I come back to it again and again. My heart kind of like swells for Hagar, and I continually cannot let God off the hook. Because it's offensive, this story. In so many different ways. So take a moment, and we're going to do some processing. But what, right off the bat, what's the most offensive thing in this story for you? Or what's the most freaking mess?
That they just throw them out in the wilderness.
Yeah.
You know, if they didn't want him there, they could have made other arrangements.
Yeah.
Yeah, a house out back.
Or a camel. Transportation.
So, and in the text actually says, so Abraham rose early, took the bread, gave it to her, and putting it on her shoulder.
Yeah. Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Along with God. Mm-hmm. And sent her off. That this is your problem.
Your burden.
This is your problem. This is my son, your problem. Mm-hmm. You know, this is my progeny, the product of my actions, your problem.
Absolutely. So, yeah. What else? Two or three more.
It makes me really mad that Sarah was the one making all this happen. I mean, Isaac didn't have a backbone, but it was Sarah who really had a lot of hate and was acting on that.
Absolutely.
And that God said, do what Sarah said.
Yeah.
I'm going, no. Are you kidding me? Let's teach Sarah some compassion instead. Yeah.
Absolutely. So Elizabeth, yeah.
And then even when God comes to Hagar's help, it's not because she cried out, it's because the son cried out.
But the authors who wrote these down are men.
Yes.
So they're putting the blame back on Sarah
for causing, it's not putting the blame on Abraham.
Yeah. Am I wrong to say that this story traces down to 9/11?
I would not be the one to be able to answer that. but I think that anytime we mention Ishmael within Christian traditions, everyone kind of goes, because we know that that is the lineage of our Muslim brothers and sisters. And so that they are deeply connected to Abraham and his lineage and this story. So, yeah. But I couldn't make that leap. Yeah.
I think my first thing is to think about the boy. I mean, I work with young people who are put in all kinds of situations that are not of their own doing and have to just cope with it. And so I think about him, and he's completely powerless as well.
But I think we also need to look at the history of Sarah. She also was at the whimsy of her spouse, who, as you said, had no backbone. So let's make her my sister, let's make her my this, let's make her my that. And her fear was that she had this child and maybe would come in second to the other one instead of first. The other one was older. There's, you know, and so as you look at these things, she also did not have true power. Mm-hmm. She had quasi power, but not true power.
Mm-hmm. That's a great true. Point. Absolutely. And it's, I love that we're keeping the word power, because that is so much in play in all of this is power. And the misuse of power, yeah.
Isaac is named. Ishmael is not named Ishmael.
No, he's not. Mm-hmm.
He's the boy.
He is previously in the other one.
Well, yes, right. Yes. Cool.
Well, I think I recall in that culture, under the value of a woman is measured by her ability to have children, especially sons. It was 20 years ago, but a friend of mine actually married a man who was a Palestinian living in the U.S. And then when they went back to Palestine to visit the Palestinian area, to visit his family refused to call her by her own name. They had a son named David, and so they called her David's mother when she went back to visit her in-laws. And that was the only way they would ever address her, was David's mother.
Great, so Anita, and then we'll go here. I love the interaction.
When we adopted our two youngest kids, we went through a lot of meetings with other people and other sorts of things before we could adopt. And we'd have a mixture of people that were adopting for, you know, a fifth, sixth time, and people who could not have kids. And had decided that now they would try to adopt. And it was so striking that I did not see one couple that were infertile that could stay when another couple had received their child. Yeah. The pain, especially of the woman, was so much. So it's not, I mean, we still look at women as if they don't have kids, they're not quite as womanly.
There are some issues. Let's go here and then we're going to move on. Yeah. Go ahead, please.
I actually like, and this isn't, I don't mean to dismiss what you just said, I like that God employed Hagar to rely on her mothering instincts to take care of her child.
Mm. And showed her how to do it.
Yeah.
Well.
There's one more hand up.
Yeah. So this story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, it really kind of sets up this generational repetition. You know, we see it again with Jacob and his, you know, four mothers to his kids, and kind of all the chaos and favoritism and everything with the story of Joseph, right? So, it makes me sad that this is the model that Isaac's seen and that Isaac kind of bequeaths to Jacob, and the women are kind of pawns in it all, unfortunately.
Phyllis Trible wrote that Hagar becomes many things for many people. She writes, most especially, all sorts of rejected women find their stories in her. She is the faithful maid exploited, the black woman used by the male and abused by the female of the ruling class. The surrogate mother, the resident alien without legal recourse, the other woman, the runaway youth, the religious fleeing from affliction, the pregnant young woman alone, the expelled wife, the divorced mother with child, the shopping bag lady carrying bread and water, the homeless woman, the indigent relying upon handouts from the power structures, the welfare mother, and the self-effacing female whose own identity shrinks in the service of others. Mm. The striking mess of this story, for me, it becomes very pregnant, lack of a better word, when we have 65 million people living in refugee camps throughout the world. and it will take 2 to 17 years for them to go through the vetting process to finally maybe be connected to a country that they have no choice. It's assaulting to me, this story, when I think of so many who have longed for rights or who have longed for freedom, where we still have so much oppression in our world. I'm curious if you can take a moment in just twos or threes, because I think what this story does is it just brings up all sorts of things inside of us. Turn to just those who are closest to you, and we have a couple questions for you to kind of process, and then we'll come back. What in the story connects to your beautifulness? Or you can even just still spend time in this story. There's so many of us that it's hard to kind of get into it. But then also, what's the beautiful mess in your life that you carry with you? So take some time to kind of, what is it? There's so much in this short story, Hagar, and in her life that she embodies. What is deeply connecting with you right now? So turn to two or three and do some processing, and then we'll come back. Okay. There is an underlying pedagogy that Lacey and I have been using as we've put together these sessions together, is that each person who walks in the room is an expert in your own life, your own way of seeing and interpreting, and so oftentimes the church has this idea that someone has to go to school for a certain amount of time, and then they're the expert who walks in the room. I really question that, and often push on that, because that then invalidates the voice of everyone in the room and their own perspectives, and that the Holy Spirit might be working and is working through everyone. And so so that's why we really want to have time to hear from each other, because we're all experts in this room. So I'm curious, just two or three people, what is something from your conversation that you went, oh, that is so good, I need to share it with the rest of the group? Are there anyone have two or three things that were shared when you talked about Beautiful Mess or this story of Hagar that you went, that is a profound nugget that needs to be shared? Anybody?
I think her story.
Which one?
Well, about
my
orphaning. I mean, the orphaning. During the Korean War.
Yeah. We say we have two homemade kids and two gifts. Mm-hmm. We adopted two Amerasian children after we had two boys, and I wanted a girl. So we ended up with a boy and a girl. And the story goes with how they came about. During Korea, there was, I don't know if there still is, it was considered, I got a word that's not coming to me, as the age goes. But anyway, servicemen would have a home outside of camp with a Korean woman who made a house and a home for them. And it was like home away from home. And when they would leave to come back to the States, they would just hand that woman over, that home over, to somebody who was just coming. So the woman could have children from several servicemen and would be taken care of, kind of, because, well, whatever reason, they weren't able to be part of the main society. But that particular, for these children, one, my daughter is Black Korean, and my son is either Caucasian Korean or Mexican Korean. The papers didn't say it. And she ended up dying. So they're half brother and sister. They came to us when they were 3 and 4, after mom had passed on.
Maybe one more story or something that emerged from your conversation. Thank you.
treat us.
Oh. I love how we like point to them.
Well, you know, considering the context that these stories came out of and when they were written, the fact that we have the story of Hagar at all is a gift of the Holy Spirit, I think. Mm-hmm. And even though it's not written like we would write it, certainly, you know, and to me that is the gift of Scripture. And we have to remember that Scripture, as Lutherans interpret Scripture, obviously other people interpret Scripture differently. Scripture is not from the pen of God, it's from the pen of a very flawed, messed up humans. But yet, in the midst of that, so it's not, obviously, it has all kinds of flaws in it, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we have the story of all, and we have in the genealogy of Matthew, women, which at the time that that was being written, that was very courageous, that was very countercultural at the time. So then those things give us courage today in our own context. So what does it mean for our context to speak counterculturally, to speak with the inspiration of Spirit, not perfectly, but inspired by Spirit? And that is a strong evidence for the Trinity, you know, too, in terms of our you know, trust in Trinity as well.
Thank you. The living word, each time we come to it, speaks to us in ways.
Pastor Nancy just said the name of the woman we're talking about. You said it, and it might be my hearing, but I keep hearing Hagar. Are you saying the hard G sound, or are you saying the TH?
I have no idea.
You would know because it would be a Greek sort of thing that you would have.
I hear people say Hagar or Hagar, I think.
No, it's the G that I'm mishearing, I guess.
I don't know.
What do you?
I was saying the G.
Okay, it's my hearing. I take responsibility.
No problem. Well, and I, you know, we pick it up along the way, and then we just say it. We keep saying it. So yeah, between Kirsten and Kirsten. Yeah. Well, we're gonna take a moment, and I just appreciate this lively conversation. The story for me is how easily we can see each other as disposable. Mm. And so this time, I've studied this many, many times, but this time it was the disposable nature by which we treat each other and our stories, or people who are different or other. And Hagar could have easily been disposable. And thank goodness the early writers felt it not only important to tell her story, but she actually receives such a prominent place right at the beginning of the whole unfolding of God's covenant. And in this we find that God's promises and God's covenant and care and concern is not exclusive to Abraham and Sarah and those who are chosen. But God has an equally poignant promise for Ishmael and for Hagar as well, and a future. And that that begs us to stop in our contemporary context and continue to ask the question of who is being denied future? Who is disposable? Who are we not seeing and noticing and caring for because we know we trust in a God who does? We're going to sing a beautiful mess one more time as we continue, and then we're going to look at a contemporary text, another woman in history, and we're going to find a little mashup of these two lives.
I invite you to join with me. We'll sing a couple parts of this song for you to
if you turn the paper open. There are many strong women. Because sometimes the world would think it's disposable and they said, no, bring it on. And I love the story of Amelia Robinson and would love for someone to read about her life as we have a text of the world. So could someone read about Amelia?
Great, thank you.
Thanks, you.
Amelia Boynton Robinson. Amelia Boynton Robinson, one of the most prominent civil rights leaders of our time, passed away August 25, 2015 at the age of 104. Amelia had been directly and indirectly responsible for social evolutions stretching throughout the world and across generations. As a young child, Amelia became an active figure in the women's suffrage movement when she traveled with her mother urging and assisting women to register for voting. As a young woman, Amelia took an active role in the civil rights movement, heading with her husband, the NAACP in Selma, the most segregated and dangerous town in Alabama, and living under constant threat of death. In her 50s, she initiated and organized the peaceful actions that culminated in the historic march in Selma, Alabama on March 7, 1965, now known worldwide as Bloody Sunday, which directly led to the passage of the Voting Rights Act on August 6th of that same year. As a natural leader, Amelia made history in the political world twice by becoming the first African-American woman to run for a seat in Congress from Alabama and the first woman to be on the Democrat ticket in the state. Against all odds, she garnered 10% of the state vote, alluding to the power and prestige within her message of fairness, honesty, and equality. In her later years, Amelia traveled the globe, speaking out for human rights in Germany, France, Italy, Iran, and other countries. In her final year, Amelia aligned her passion for spreading equality with the mission of the Free and Equal Elections Foundation, volunteering to be the keynote speaker for the 2015 United We Stand Festival. Amelia's tenacity in the face of adversity reverberates through the ages as a timeless example of selflessness and courage. Amelia Boynton Robinson has carried the torch of liberty for her entire life, a torch that has been challenged by violence, discrimination, and hate, but always persevered, steady in her hands.
So I'd love for you to turn to those who you're having a conversation with and just playfully connect some dots between the life of Hagar and Amelia. Ready? Go. Make it happen. Work it out. But really wanted us to really spark into a space of imagination. So these two stories were, we did not spend any time with, what's the connection? So just a couple of people, what connections did you see? Or what sparked your imagination? A couple of people to picture? Yeah.
I guess it was interesting because she was part of the Selma movement, the movement at Selma. We watched that movie here several months ago, and there were so many prominent women in that movement, and so it's just like Hagar, she was prominent, kind of unknown, and these women were unknown, but they were still very prominent.
Absolutely,
that's
right. Thank you.
One of the things that she noticed, probably both women of color. But I was struck by the phrase, she traveled with her mother. So who was her mother? And what do we know about Hagar's lineage? And it's like, holy mackerel, she was born in 1911. And where did her mother come from?
Yeah. Yeah. And the strength of the head count.
Right in that both women are in part responsible for the legacy.
Right.
Yeah. Huge legacy. The lineage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a deep connection of women who offer strength and creativity and ingenuity.
Courage.
And courage.
And role model. They just, she was following her mother's footsteps. And
it's powerful.
Yeah.
So we're going to have some time, we're going to do some prayers, and then we'll have a concluding song. Just take a moment of silence.
Holy Spirit, life giver, we recall before you this day holy women who have used the power and gifts you gave them to change the world for good. May we, with their example in mind, find that same power in ourselves and use our gifts to build your kingdom of justice and peace.
We recall Hagar, who shunned oppression and exploitation and dared to talk to the Lord and give a name to God.
We pray for her power to face the unknown courageously.
We recall Amelia Boynton Robinson, who fought tirelessly for civil rights, carrying the torch of liberty and love in the face of violence, discrimination, and hate.
We pray for her power and conviction carried into action.
And finally, we recall ourselves, fragmented, scattered, beautiful, and broken, loved and accepted just as we are.
We praise you for our messy and beautiful lives.
Amen. As we close here, I just wanted to share a song with you called The Blessing of St. Clair. And St. Clair is someone I've connected with. She lived from 1194 to 1253. Died when she was 54 years old, but I had this connection to this saint. She's Italian. She lived in Assisi. Grew up in a wealthy family, but had this call to care for the poor. And so she would keep scraps of food that she had, and she would feed the poor outside of her door. When she was 18, she heard St. Francis, who we all know, right? Not many of us know Claire, but St. Francis. she met him when she was 18, and he was giving a sermon, a Lenten sermon, and she approached him afterwards and was so moved by that. She asked him to mentor her, and they became companions. Soon after, she fled her home. She went to San Paolo, where Francis was. She cut her hair. She exchanged her rich gown for a plain robe and a veil, and she joined a Benedictine convent. Eventually, her sister joined her. Her sister followed in her footsteps and joined her, and then Claire formed, she was the first woman to form a monastic order, now known as the Poor Clares. So cool. And their rule of life is simple, devoted to prayer, poverty, silence, simplicity, and a deep care for the poor. I'm so moved by this person. I feel like she's in my life somehow, you know, connected to her. Now there are 20,000 sisters in the world. I actually named my band after this, it's called Poor Clare. But I just want to share this song called The Blessing of St. Clair, and it's kind of a convergence of three voices. Claire, a passage from 1 John, and then my own voice. And I'm going to read to you a blessing of St. Clair that she said on her deathbed. Live without fear. Your Creator has made you holy, has always protected you, and loves you as a mother. Go in peace to follow the good road, and may God's blessing be with you always. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. The song's very simple. There's only a couple parts to it, and if you feel like you want to sing along, I invite you to do that. I kind of sing one part and then repeat it. So if you want to listen first and then join in, it'd be great.
Mm-hmm.
Go forth in peace, follow the good road. Go without fear, for you are loved. Go forth in peace, follow the good road.
Blessing is going to be silent, but I invite you to take a moment and just see each other. And we'll silently make our way to lunch, but actually just notice each person, their value, their worth, and spend time just standing and looking at each other, offering a blessing, a silent blessing to each person that they have. They are God's own. They bear the image of God. So please stand. So I invite you to bless each other by seeing each other.
There's another.